Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. I want to pick up on a thought where I was closing there on Sunday. On this idea of if you would be my disciple. And if, I suppose if we asked for a raise of hands, who wants to be his disciple? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Generally, we get everybody's hands up because it sounds like the expected thing to, you know, to do, to reply to. You want to make sure you do it right. Of course, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. But there's a difference between the disciples and the multitudes. And I dare say that that most of God's people, and probably still a lot of us, are still in the ranks of the multitudes and have not yet fully decided to be a disciple. Now, don't be embarrassed or ashamed if you're still in the multitude. Jesus loves them. How many know that? How many know he had compassion on the multitudes? You don't need a physician for the people that are well. A physician comes to those that are sick. Isn't that right? So who did Jesus deal mostly with? The sick and the religious too. He had the most things to say to those that really, really did need him and those that were the religious. And so the multitudes have a tremendous provision from God. There's a place where the love of God meets the multitudes. In fact, there are several occasions where it says, and he had compassion on the multitudes, and he healed them all. Amen. I don't know how many would have been there, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 sometimes. We have at least two accounts, once where he broke bread for 4,000, another time for, what was it, 5,000. That's quite a congregation to have compassion on them and just feed them. And if you were to base your relationship on with Jesus on how he presented himself to you while you're in the multitude, you would make the assumption that he was there as your servant to answer your every need. One thing you're not aware of yet when you're in the multitude is the cross. The cross hasn't really become your focus. And Paul, with the level of revelation that God brought to him, would write in Philippians, I tell you even weeping, that there are those that are the enemies of the cross, and they exchange it for another god. Their god is their belly. So, could Jesus feed your belly, and your belly be your god? Yeah, just because he feeds you doesn't mean he's your Lord. Is that right? There is no born-again Christian who has yet truly received him as Lord. You're not equipped yet with the understanding to receive him as Lord. You've received him on the basis of how he came to you. He came to you as a deliverer. He came to you as a savior. He came to you to rescue you out of your need. And you had no idea what it was yet like to be a disciple. But you would know if you would follow on to know. So you could see that all through the life of Jesus, and it happens in our own midst, there's going to be a delineation between the relationship the multitude has with him and the relationship the disciples have with him. It looks a little different. Now, if you base your relationship with him on how he feeds you, you're going to be very misguided as to the true vision. And so most of the multitudes were, even his own disciples, very clued out as to what he was really there for. Sometimes I feel sorry for Judas. You know, he was a zealot. He had a political agenda. And when you have such a perfect tool as Jesus, who looks like he could really be used to fill all your needs, why wouldn't you use it? And of course, the whole mentality of the Jews at that time was that the Messiah was coming back to return the kingdom to Israel. And what they really wanted was a political Messiah. Even Peter thought that the right thing to do would be to fight for it. And none of them could understand, much less Judas, that this kingdom that he was there to talk about was not of this earth. If it was, he said, I'd fight for it. But it's not. Very hard for them to understand. And all Judas did was try to maneuver the situation for his own benefit. And in turn betrays him with a kiss. You know, I think, and there's you'd have to read between the lines, but I think that Judas was actually hoping that that scenario that he would enact in the garden would push Jesus into the limelight and into the service of his own political agenda. He would have never dreamed that Jesus was going to back off and let them take him. He'd seen his power. Why wouldn't you use that power? No wonder he went out hating himself enough with enough remorse that he took his own life. His scheme didn't work. Didn't work. Neither will any of our schemes work. And so if you really want to see him as he is, he says only the pure in heart are going to see God. So from the moment he calls us, you know, we've got the bread and the fishes. We've got the tremendous provision that the multitude has. But how many times do you see him and he takes the disciples into a high mountain apart by themselves, and then he talked to them about the parable of the sower? Another time he takes them into a house by themselves. And where most of Christendom thinks parables are some pretty little stories so that we understand in simple language what Jesus was trying to say, Jesus himself lets you know that he spoke in parables. So for what reason? They would not understand. Now that's the multitude's portion. The multitude's portion, content with provision, but no understanding. So whenever you get in tune with what God wants to do, he advises you of something, that with all of your getting, you should get understanding. Because by wisdom a house is built, but by understanding it is established. So understanding is not a commodity. It's not something you gain just by Bible study. There's plenty of Bible study been done. Dan's actually been talking about it. If you want understanding, understanding is actually the spirit of understanding. Understanding is not something different from the Holy Spirit. Understanding is the Holy Spirit functioning in your life to open your eyes so that you can actually see. Wisdom, understanding, the fear of the Lord. You won't have it without the Holy Ghost working in your life. There's one thing for sure. The wicked have no fear of God before their eyes. So what would change your way from the way of the wicked? You'd have to have the Spirit working in you without measure. I asked the Lord one time, what was the aspect of the Spirit working in Jesus that I don't have yet? Because it says he had it without measure. And you can read in Isaiah 11 of the sevenfold characteristics and operation of the Spirit of God. Bill was just talking about the tabernacle. Well, you've got a seven-branched candlestick in there, directly across from a table with 12 loaves of bread on it. Talking about the government of God, really to be your daily bread under his authority, right? Well, how would you ever know any of that, what to do, what to eat, except for the light? Seven-branch candlestick shining on that table, right? Not seven spirits, but the seven characteristics of the Spirit of God. And the one that's the most important at the end of it all is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Amen? And none of us have enough of it. None of us have enough of it yet. You and I would not stray off the path if we had a healthy fear of the Lord. If there was only one thing that you could pray for, that would be the thing to pray for, I'm convinced. Give me a healthy fear of the Lord, because without it, you will never depart from evil. Now, evil is not just something you do. Evil is the way you would go. It's anything you would do that's natural to you. So Jude tells you that when you do that which comes to you naturally, in that they corrupt themselves. So why does the Holy Spirit come into your life? For one reason. You will continue to use the only facility available to you, and that's natural understanding. Unless something happens, and only the Spirit allows you to do this once you have it, that is to deny yourself. So the way home is a narrow way. And I guarantee you, although the multitudes have the benefit of His provision, His love, and His saving grace, what they don't have is understanding. And so God, we know that God is actually going to take the first two parts of His plan and cut it off. And He brings the third part through the fire. So there's a level of understanding that God's going to bring into a people that finish the race that most will never have. Now, we are not talking about salvation here, whether or not you're born again. You know, at the end of the program, another 1,000 years from now, you have whole nations that are saved, living in the light of the holy city. Not in the city, not part of the light of the city. The gates are always open and they're on the outside. Saved nations. I don't know how that's all going to work. But I know God is calling a kind of first fruits in this hour. And for the last 40 years, we've been hearing a trumpet call pertaining to things that accompany salvation. Hebrews 6. Not just whether or not you're born again, blood bought, but whether or not you're interested in something else God has to offer for those that would be His disciple. And it's not popular. You get, even Jesus in the beginning of His ministry had quite a reputation. Who wouldn't follow a guy that'll feed you when you're hungry and heal you when you're sick? But by the time it was over, His closest had forsaken Him. And you think it's going to be any different for us? So I ended with a question on Sunday. I don't know if any of you remember it. But I'm going to repeat it because it's worth repeating, I think. And that is, if the criteria is to deny yourself, we're going to look at it here in the scripture for a minute. If any man would deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. And I pointed out that that word deny in the Greek means to disown. You actually disown the right to yourself. And over the last few months, this is, you've heard me quote Oswald over and over and over because nobody says it better. The very essence of sin, we're not talking about something you do, we're talking about the nature of man, which is sin. How many know you can have a sin nature and not be in sin? Right? If any of you are in sin right now, get down to the altar and ask God to forgive you. Repent. Get it taken care of. But even when you do, you'll still have a sin nature. So did Jesus, by the way. He had a sin nature. Okay? But He had never done any sin. And there's a difference. So when Jesus came, when John the Baptist looked at Him coming down the banks of the river, Jordan River, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He wasn't talking about transgression. Transgressions get covered by the blood once you repent. But the sin He was talking about was a nature. So what did Jesus take to the cross? Sin and the law. Right? And He had to do it for Himself, Hebrews tells you. Well, that tells you right there that He hadn't actually done any sin. Because if He had to take sin to the cross and it was His own, then what was He dealing with? Not something He had done, but something He was. And becoming a disciple doesn't deal with something you've done, it deals with something you are. Because this is what He came to do. You've heard me say many times, if all you wanted was forgiveness for sins, that was available under the old covenant. Was there? Forgiveness of sins under the old covenant. But Jesus came to be the mediator of a brand new covenant. And in the body of his own flesh, he tore down the middle wall of partition. I'm talking about veils, talking about a tabernacle. Boy, that veil rent from top to bottom. And he made of the two, what? One new man. But you don't get to be part of that new man just hanging around on the Sea of Galilee, waiting for the next meal. If you would be my disciple, if there's something that's required that is never required of the multitudes. So I asked you on Sunday, what are you denying yourself? Because everybody would say, I want to be a disciple. Well, what am I denying myself? And you do got to be careful what you hear and how you hear it. Because church history is chock full of people who denied themselves all kinds of things and didn't attain to holiness. Don't worry about church history. We've done it ourselves. We've made some history ourselves. In an effort to please God by seeking to, by establishing our own righteousness. And then looking back, we end up with a perspective of all we did was come up with filthy rags. Because anything that's not of faith is sin, even if it's in the right form. So if you do exactly what I tell you, make sure you've got the right size earrings, the right size slits in your skirts, your hair the right length, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and all the list, you do what I tell you. Even the good things, I could put you in the right form. That's what the law was for, to put you in the form. And there will be a lot of people in the form of godliness in this last hour, but what do they deny? They deny the power. They deny the life. Because we're a people that love form. Tell me what to do. I'll quit smoking. I'll quit dancing. I'll dress the way you want me to. I'll do this. I'll do this. I'll spend 40 years in community. I'll do this. I'll do this. And we'll do a lot of stuff. And you can do it all and still retain your claim to yourself. I love how Oswald says it. The essence of the nature of sin is my right to myself. So when God asks you to deny yourself, he's asking you for one thing. He's not asking you to give anything up. You probably will give some things up, but you could give all of those things up and miss exactly what the rich young ruler had missed. One thing. And the one thing is your claim to your life. The right to yourself. I was in prayer the other morning and I heard it this way, which just says it a little bit different. Your right to yourself. What does it mean? Because Bill and I were talking about this, and when you hear a word like this, you get stirred. You go one of two directions, and you listen to the preacher, and then you go, well, what does he want me to give up? What should I give up to make this guy happy? What do I give up? And we're like that sometimes. Tell me what to do. What do I give up? What's he talking about? And those of us that minister often get blamed a lot of times because, and sometimes we are saying things we should not say, and God's got to correct that. But a lot of times we get blamed because not only do you got to be careful what's said, you got to be careful how you hear. And let me tell you something. For each one of us, your walk, a walk of balance, is based more on how you hear than what you say. That's why God gave you two ears, and even in your natural body, the balance is where? In the hearing. So be careful what you hear and how you hear it. Two people sitting side by side hear things completely different, don't they? So you got to hear it how the Spirit meant it, or you will end up imbalanced by it. But Bill and I were just talking about this because we have a history of this, and we'll still tend to do this, and that is, well, what am I supposed to do? I get accused of this. He thinks we should all be in community. my own daughter, as she was moving into town to move into the things that she needs to try out to find out if this is for her. She said, "Dad," and I loved it because she was so pure, was so transparent, honest, really. She said, "Dad, I don't know if I'm called to do exactly what you and Mom are doing." That's all right. She said, "I don't know if community is my calling, and this is the way you've raised me all my life, and I don't know if I'm supposed to continue in that," and da 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 da. And we went on along that line, so I let her go for a while. And I said to her, "Sweetheart, I can spend the next however long you want to listen and preach the vision to you and never use the word community. I said, I can promise you this. If you're going home, it's the way of the cross that leads home. And the cross is the instrument that God uses to take away the right to your life. And I believe that if you have a heart for God, and He's going to check you, He's going to check your commitment, and He's going to check, 'You are Lord.' He's going to check, 'Did you mean it?' And He needs to check, because all things have to be proven. All things have to be tried by fire. But I do believe if your heart is for the Lord, He could take you anywhere on this planet. And you would find holiness by the fear of the Lord. You'd produce it in your life, because you wouldn't touch anything, do anything, go anywhere except moved by the Holy Spirit. That'd be the narrow way. And that's the way that leads to life." And so we need to understand that, because it leaves every man free, and every man must bear his own burden in this thing. If not, you'll just end up in a form. And we've had plenty of that. But I can tell you that if we really want to help one another and we're faithful to one another, you'll keep that principle before them, because it means this: to lose your life is to lose the way. Here's how the Lord just said it to me yesterday morning: is to lose the way you choose to live it. To lose your life is to lose the way you choose to live it, your life. This is where Paul was. "All that was gain to me." See, what may be gain to you is not gain to me. Some people are moved by different things. And, you know, it's like the guy who's a multi-billionaire and becomes a philanthropist and is able to give out millions. I guarantee you, it hasn't affected his net worth much. He's doing well just off the interest he's been making on his other investments. But the cross really is God's instrument to bring to an end my claim to my life. And your life is defined by one word: independence. And the last thing you want to lose, until God really sets His fear before our eyes, is our independence. That's the key. You know, you can be born again and still live very independently. Filled with the Holy Ghost, moving all the gifts of the Spirit, powerfully anointed and independent. And sometimes when we see that going on, we want to fix it, because we understand the blessing is in the cluster. And God's not going to have solo artists. But we know that by principle. But if you put your hand to it, see, God, we want to fix things. But God says, Paul says, "Oh, no, 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 no. It's necessary that heresy even be in your midst, so that those that are approved may be made manifest." So don't ever worry about it. God's always going to leave a mixture right there. And He does that for the purpose of refining and defining who the true sheep are. And when He lifts the covering veil, what will be discovered is there were two in the bed. two grinding at the mill, two working in the field, one taken and one left. And what I'm asking God for is the grace to give him no argument until he reveals it himself. Keep my grubby hands off. I have a full-time job making my calling and my election sure. And I'm not sure whether I'm going to make it myself, let alone judging another man's servant. Is that your testimony? Who are you to judge another man's servant? Because we don't know the time frame of God. We don't know the process of God. We don't know where an individual is in the dealing of God. Are they still a baby? Are they still a young man? Where are they in the plan of God? Look back on your own life and look at the margins God allowed for you when you were young in the Spirit. Boy, am I ever thankful for them. They were wider margins. They're not that wide anymore. And it's not about things that I can just do or not do, although it includes that. It's about a calling that you yourself might be required to fulfill, even if there's very few with you, and then realize that's all right. It's all right to finish the course God has given you to run, even if there's only a few. And I think every one of us got to come to that place. Even if it's only me, Lord. Because you know you could be tested with your own wife, with your own children. Many have been. But will I stand? Will I finish the race? Will I finish the course? Matthew 16. I think that's where I was going. Matthew chapter 16. And there's the other Gospels have similar ways of saying this, but I like this one because it brings something out pretty important. But let's pick it up, very familiar, in verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist." That's because John had just lost his head, so some were thinking maybe he was on his way back. He was coming back. Some say Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And the Lord was showing me not long ago, a few months ago, that this is really how you and I start out. You're discovering who he is. And some say to you, "Who do you say that he is?" And you say to me, "Who do you say that he is?" And we look and we begin to explain, much like the blind men describing the elephant. Remember that? That's a poem for you too, Bill. The blind men looking at the elephant, and one thinks his legs are posts or trees or something, and they all have a different description. "John, who do you say he is?" "Well, he's my healer." "Isabel, who do you say he is?" "Oh, he's my refuge." And really, in the beginning of it, we can all sum it all. "He's my sugar daddy. When I call, he answers. When I'm hungry, he feeds." Just like any mother would. And so we meet him as El Shaddai. We meet him as that one who moves on the basis of our need. That's the character that characterizes the multitude. So it says of the multitude, they wanted to take him by force and make him a king. Right? Now, let me ask you a question. If they would have been successful in making him their king, would have he been their king? He would have been their servant. So he said, the Son of Man, because he knew what was in the hearts of man, he said, the Son of Man didn't commit himself to any man because his kingdom wasn't of this world. And so the multitude's mentality is not to serve him, but for him to serve me. Now, aren't you glad God accommodates your childish delusions? Or we would have all starved to death. But there's a problem when a church is still so stunted in their growth that when Father Paul shows up, he says, we should be talking about things that are a little more chewy. We should be having steak tonight. We should be able, you should be teaching others, but you're still babies. And what was their problem? They were yet carnal. And to be carnally minded is death. So they were still living in the ranks of the multitudes. They were coming in, enjoying all the good things that church has. And we're dealing with a very tricky God because we're a tricky people. To the froward, how does He show Himself? If our heart is not pure towards Him, He meets us exactly the way we come to Him. Our safe bet is, Lord, I don't even know my own heart, but I know it's deceitfully wicked. So purge me, Lord. Try me, Lord. Search my heart and show me where I need to turn. Soften my heart. I'm always humbled by the story in the book of Esther. What a setup. All these beautiful women, all getting ready to go in and please the king, all have the same aim, same goal. And it says, the king made available out of his treasure house all that was necessary for their purification. What a setup. King himself says, ladies, most expensive perfume, finest jewelry, most beautiful garments. Now go ahead and compete as to who's going to catch my eye. And they all run in there. I mean, you can just see it. You talk about the mall. You talk about a shopping good time. It was being poured out on them lavishly. Except a little girl, Esther, that represents a little people, that God begins to change their perspective. She had the inside scoop. She went to the one who knew, said, what does he really like? And she discovered that although he had made all the goodies available, it's not what he really liked. He wanted something much more simple. And when she showed up, it says, she found favor. See, the gifts and all the splash isn't what gives you favor. It's that pure and simple childlike heart that dares to come and say, Lord, I don't have anything that you desire. Make me what you want me to be. You see, the church is so busy trying to dazzle God. And they're completely deluded, so much so that at the end, Lord, Lord, look at all the mighty things we've done in your name. I think they do it a lot of times. They're well-meaning. They really believe what they're doing. And I'll tell you a danger we in this move of God are facing. It's very easy. Christians are professionals at romanticizing other people's suffering. You know how many people love to read? They go back and they read about the martyrs, and there were some pure martyrs. Really did die as flaming testimonies for God. But there was a whole lot of them that died because they died for a religious cause. And we go back and we make monuments of that. I watch a lot of people doing it with the Stendhals. And please don't take that in a way that it's not intended to be critical. But God has given you your cross. And be very careful that you're not looking somewhere and setting up other monuments as things to be admired when God has called you to a certain field, to walk a certain way, to fulfill a certain vision. And I watch people throw away the jewels God gave this move of God, and they'll trade them in for a romantic thing that they're not even involved in personally, and support something that they're not even involved in. And walk away from the truths and the landmarks that God gave this people. See, only God can make all the streams flow together as one. Only God knows the timing for it. Only God knows how to bring all the pieces of this body together. In the meantime, we're to bloom where we're planted. God's like a big general. He's got all these detachments of the army all over the place, all fulfilling their own little role that He has called them to. And He's called us to do something specific too. And we better be faithful unto the end, which is the same as being faithful unto death. Amen? Very important a thing for us to get a hold of. He says, or we're saying, who is He? Well, a lot of people have ideas about who He is and the things we're to be doing. But notice, He says unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Soon as this revelation hits Peter, which had to come from the Father, God had to reveal this to him, and Jesus recognizes it. Right away, my Father just stepped in, because you could not have known this if my Father had not opened your eyes. This immediately, this is just before the revelation now that Jesus is about to reveal. So principle, until you see and understand that He is the Christ, you're not ready for the next message. So God, by that Spirit moving, to open our eyes. Nothing happens without the Spirit moving. I guess that was your word not long ago. It's the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And soon as the Spirit of God moved, Peter woke up with a new understanding. Thou art the Christ. That's not good enough. Look what follows. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again then the third day. Now Peter, who had just had such a great revelation, lost it. Just like you and I have. Christ must die. That's what Brother Sam came on the scene with. How many know God doesn't want your Ishmael? He doesn't need Ishmael. He wants you to present your body as a... That's Isaac. The sacrifice God was looking for was Isaac, not for Ishmael. We spend most of our church life getting rid of Ishmael. And Cain, same as Cain. Lord, please accept what I can produce by my own hands. Church can put on quite a production. The move of God can put on quite a production. And God's not going to take anything that you can produce naturally. He's only going to receive back to Himself that's what came supernaturally. So known unto the Lord are all His works. It's got to be authored by Him. He's got to start it. He's got to finish it. Amen? And this is what we're involved in. Is I wonder how much of our history, even in this move, we've been able to produce. 6 days, man, was going to work. And he could build a whole lot. But the gate would be shut the 6 working days. But on the 7th day, God was going to open it up and bring him in. And we're coming into that. We've got to be early, in the early morning hours of this day when God said He was going to make man. And when He was going to produce this many-membered man. And that's what we've been called according to. We've been called to be part of this man Christ. And not just part of the body, but a kind of first fruits. And the whole idea, you see, so many that God has brought into this move and into this understanding, going back into a multitude mentality, without any understanding that God is not dealing with the many right now, He's only dealing with the few. The call to the many will come after. You remember Jesus, after the resurrection, shows up and the disciples had gone fishing. He comes to the seashore and they were out there and He says, have you any fish? And they had no fish. How long had they been fishing? All night long. That's the church age. And He gave them one simple instruction, which was prophetic. Cast your net on the other side, because that's where the harvest comes from. Called first fruits. first fruits of the harvest. It takes resurrection to bring in the harvest. And the whole church thinks there's going to be a harvest on this side. Oh no. Do you remember when the multitude was with Jesus and they'd been traveling and they were hungry and he looked at the multitude, he had compassion on them and he said this to them. They've been with me these 3 days and they're hungry. See, the multitude doesn't get fed till the third day. Not really fed. There's provisions along the way, but it's the third day where God's going to raise up saviors, plural, on Mount Zion. A call to this Melchizedek priesthood that is going to teach the nations. That's been the call on this move of God, and some people will sell it out for a morsel of bread before resurrection. For the sake of a few icons that look so rewarding up front and not sacrifice their independence. I can promise you, brethren, if you ever want to be in the likeness of His resurrection, it will require the likeness of His death. You got to be buried. You got to be planted in the likeness of His death. Not one of your own choosing. It's got to be the thing He performs. He appoints and He performs it. Job says, He performeth the thing that's appointed for me. Because if you try and execute your own death, which we've tried, it's suicide and it's unacceptable. He's got to be the one to perform this thing in you and in me. Of course, you know Peter's rebuttal here. But in verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Sobering words. What am I denying myself? Have you denied yourself your independence yet? Have you denied yourself the claim and right to yourself? You see, sin is not something we do. Sin is the independent nature of man. See, there's only two natures. There's the human nature and there's the divine nature. And the divine nature is the love of God. And what sums up His nature is He calls nothing His own. Love never what? Seeks its own. It's why it's the only thing that has this track record. It never fails. It never seeks its own. So the divine nature is completely opposite to the human nature. The divine nature is busily giving itself. Paul said, I will gladly therefore spend and be spent. The human nature is the opposite. And since that's all you have right now, you don't have a divine nature yet. He gave you the Spirit so that you could be partakers of the divine nature. But you yourself have not yet been changed from a human nature to a divine nature. So while you have the human nature, there's only one option available to you concerning it. Deny it. What are you denying it? You're denying it its independence. Its independent right to itself. Not necessarily specific things. Because God might tell you today that's all right and tomorrow it's not. So you would never get it right by columnizing things and saying I can do this and I can't do that. That's what religion does for you. I can do these things, but I can't do these things. So the only way I could get it right would be if I had the Spirit leading me, and He's going to lead me the same way every time. This is, how you would know it's Him. It would be the cross. If you're a son, if you're in the running for a son, He's out to destroy the trust we have in ourselves, our claim to ourselves. Here's how the subtle beast of the field works. He takes the gift that God has given you and he twists it slightly so that now very religiously you take the gifts which will pervert judgment if you don't have the fear of the Lord and you will now use it for your own agenda. Quite a study, I'm not going to get into it tonight, but quite a study on Tyre and Sidon, Tyre, the city of Tyre, and the prince of Tyre. One and the same in Scripture, but the prince of Tyre is Lucifer. And Tyre is the city that represents, very similar to Revelation with the Babylonish church system, is a city that represents a carnal church system that is interested in all the activity in the sea. And they make people. Well, let's just turn. I just want to get to a couple scriptures here and then we'll wrap it up. Nobody's too tired yet, are you? Habakkuk. Brother Eli Miller used to say, where the pages stick together. Not for me, though. I like these little books. The book of Habakkuk. Chapter 1. I was ministering a line similar to this in Blessington this year, and we had an evangelist, a visiting evangelist there, and who got so upset that he got up and left, and he came back a little bit later, and we met with him, and we come to discover that he had written books, several books. That was the biggest insult to him, was that what some of the word that was coming was crossing some of the things he'd written in his own books. And I've discovered that too. Authors are the hardest people to talk to because they have to be willing to realize that what they wrote may not have been the whole truth. But it seems like when you write something down, you write it down with authority, as if you are an authority on the subject. And he was a dear brother, precious brother. But very, very upset because the call of the Christian is to make disciples. Okay, this was his whole thing. The call of the Christian is to go out and save souls. The call, and there's going to be this big harvest. And he went on and on and on. And he was very offended. And one of the scriptures that he didn't like was this one, actually. But let's just pick it up in verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. So where were you when you started out? In the sea realm, weren't you? So the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea, so this is the fish realm. You can see this over in 1 Corinthians 15, right? Not all flesh is the same flesh. And God reveals there's the flesh of fish, flesh of beasts, right? So there's an ascending order of flesh until you get into flesh that's terrestrial and flesh that's celestial. So there's actually an ascending order of flesh. Notice Jesus didn't come as a bull. He came as a lamb, right? Not a physical sheep, but God was laying out characteristics of a lamb, but still a beast, still a natural animal, right? But not a bull, not a goat. So there's different levels of fish. So the fish here in the lost sea of humanity realm are characterized by no ruler over them. They're not under any order. But notice this. Here's the activity in the sea. They take up all of them. Here's your evangelical program. They take up all of them with the angle, your fishing pole. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. And therefore they rejoice and are glad. And therefore they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag. Why? because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations?" This is the evangelical program of the church. And anybody who doesn't really have a first fruit vision will substitute this vision of making your calling and election sure, working out your own salvation with an agenda that has to do with the nations. Now you have to hear this in balance. Why? Paul says, "And this we will do if God permits." And I like Brother Andrew Giles' testimony, being a good Baptist that he was. He said, "I have led more people to the Lord in this move of God while preaching Third Feast truth than I ever did in any Baptist service." And that's my testimony too. I don't think there's ever been a trip that I've ever made, to, especially to South America or somewhere, where you don't lead people to the Lord, get them filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're ministering in all three feasts. All right? In fact, in any local church, you'll have all of those levels. That's why every man needs to find his place in the body. And God takes gifts and puts them in the body as pleases Him. I'm well aware I do not have Brother John's gift. And sometimes I envy it. He is a pastor's pastor. How many can say amen? One of the best listeners you'll ever find. And you know, it's a tremendous gift just to be able to listen. Right? My daughters wish I could listen better. Sandra wishes I could listen better. You were thinking it, so that's why.
They're working on it.
But God has different gifts in the body, doesn't He? And it's a beautiful, it's called a full-bodied wine when everybody moves together. And you read over there, it says God had a problem with Moab because they didn't pour their wine from vessel to vessel. So it says their scent remained the same. Same old stink. And you know what He did? He said, "Because you would not pour your wine from vessel to vessel, I'm going to leave the dregs in the bottom of the bottle and I'm going to make you drink it." That's that bitter, sour part. So it's just like taking the gift or the treasure or the talent God gave you and burying it in the earth. He's not happy. And the thing rots and turns sour. And He says, "If you don't use what I gave you for my people, I'm going to make you drink it. You'll choke on it later." So it's important that we all find our place and give according to the gift that He has given us. Okay, look also in Ezekiel 26. Ezekiel 26, verse 3. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her," notice this, "and make her like the top of a rock." Okay, barren. Everything's stripped off. But notice, in that place of barrenness, He says this, "It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations, and her daughters," it's all these church daughters, "which are in the world or in the field, shall be slain by the sword." You can tie this up in Revelation 18 with all, when God's going to bring the whole thing down in an hour, and it says all the merchants that were made rich by her, they're all going to howl. Because the programs and of a system, it's all being operated in what Revelation calls the synagogue of Satan. It says, you allow that prophetess Jezebel to seduce my people. Right there in the midst of the church. Did you know Jezebel was a Zidonian? Tyre and Sidon, sister cities. Jezebel was a Zidonian. And so Jezebel, as the chief priestess of Baal. She was the chief temple prostitute, the chief priestess. Their whole mission in life was corruption and filth. And whenever the Israelites went into idolatry, they went into some of the worst things you can't even talk about. And he says, you're allowing that right in the midst of the church. You remember how she came to her end? It said, Jehu comes riding by and says, what does he say? Who's on the Lord's side or something like that? And then he says, throw her down. Can you tell me who threw her out the window? Remember who threw her out? Huh? It says two or three eunuchs pitched her out the window. That's very significant. Very significant. The eunuchs are going to get a name, the Bible says, better than sons. Better than sons. A eunuch is somebody who never has an agenda for himself. He has eliminated the possibility of establishing anything for himself. He can never, ever propagate his own independence. That's what God's called us to be. There's three ways to be eunuchs, Jesus said. You can be born one, you can be made one of men, or you can be one unto the Lord. So we're called to be eunuchs unto the Lord. If you would be my disciple, what's the cost? Deny yourself. What are you denying when you deny yourself? You're denying your claim to the right of your own independence. That's where it is, saints. And you know what? That word should fit anybody. You don't have to put adjectives on it and say it means this, or you have to do this, or it looks like that. The cross is just something that takes away that which is gained to you. And I don't know what it is. But I can promise you, if you want to be his disciple, when you're old, when you get to the certain place of maturity where he's ready to really work with you, another's going to take you. Another's going to gird you. And he's going to take you in a way you would not go. It's a way you would not go on your own. So a question is, are you still going the way you would go? Are you still doing what you would do? Or are you now captured by another? Your hands are outstretched. I've sacrificed my independence, Lord, my right and my claim to myself. Rule over me. Order my steps. And finish that good thing that you've begun. Amen.